can Christians be a positive witness during this time of fear and social distancing? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. Hi, this is Bill Meyer, along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Christian life every day. Now, you can get in touch with us by calling 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And of course, you can always email us with your questions. Here's the email address, questions@corechristianity.com. And you know, with so much negativity in the news during this coronavirus crisis, we've been doing our best to share some positive stories with you each day. And here's one of those. Kara Solia is a photographer from Needham, Massachusetts. She normally makes her living taking baby and family portraits in her town. But now, with the coronavirus, her work has come to a halt. So Kara and a friend have started #TheFrontSteps Project. She's been traveling around her town, photographing families on their front porches, practicing social distancing by staying more than 6 feet away. And Kara says, we're in this unique time in history where there are so many people home in their houses. People are working from home, their kids are home, and we're all just together under our roofs. It's such a unique time in our history, and it feels like it needs to be documented. Now, she doesn't charge for the photos, but the families are encouraged to make a contribution to the Needham Community Council, which provides food and other essentials to people in need in their town. And she says people are loving the photos, and it's also an excuse to get outside and get a little fresh air while also giving back to the community. Isn't that a cool story, Adriel?
Yeah, that is a really cool story. I love that she's recognizing that this is a unique time in history. I was just talking to my wife, Isabel, the other day, and we were saying, boy, you know, we're going to look back on these days and think, you remember the coronavirus lockdown? It is a unique time in history. And so it's so important for us to, I think, redeem the time, as Paul told the Ephesians, you know, it's just an opportunity for us as believers to continue to press into God's word and to draw near to the Lord. So I'm excited to do that with you today.
Now, we should mention that Adriel and I are practicing really good social distancing because I'm in my home in Minneapolis. And tell us where you are.
I am at home in San Diego in my office right now. And you know, it's so funny, Bill, is I typically am not here. Usually the church that I pastor, we're renting from a Lutheran church. So I get to use the building throughout the week. Well, this morning when I went to go to the building so that I could record, I was locked out. I couldn't get into the outside gate. I come to realize that the reason was because it's one of those sort of electric gates that you have to punch in a code to get in. Well, there's no power at the church. So I texted the pastor who runs basically the show there. And I ended up hopping the fence, getting in, realizing there's no power, and then coming home. And now here I am in my office after having hopped the fence to the church and realized that I can't record there. And kids are locked outside so that they can't make noise. And hopefully we can get through this.
Oh, gosh. Well, let's get into our first question. And Jeff sent us this email and asked us this. Is the idea of glorification biblical? I have heard people talk about this, but I thought that we are supposed to give all glory to God. How is it that we would somehow share in that glory or obtain glory? Wow.
Hey, Jeff, the word is certainly biblical, and it refers to a future aspect of our salvation that coincides with what we refer to as the resurrection of the body. You know, it's so interesting. We often use the word saved today primarily in the past tense, right? Like someone will ask you, when were you saved? And you think back to that time where you made a decision for Christ, or you answered a prayer card or something like that. But in the Bible, there is a past tense aspect of our salvation. We call that justification. A present tense aspect of our salvation, sanctification, and a future aspect, glorification. In fact, biblically speaking, when the New Testament writers use the word saved, they're typically talking about the future hope we have as believers. So it's kind of an interesting discrepancy between how we use the word today and how it's often used in the Bible. And I would think, Jeff, less in terms of God giving us glory in the sense of praise, and more in terms of the glory of God transforming us. You think of a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it talks about being transformed from one degree of glory to another. But typically, the verse that I go to, or the verses that I go to when I'm thinking about glorification, is in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. If you want to turn there, listen to what the Apostle Paul said. I consider that the sufferings of this present time, think about this in light of our current context, by the way, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That's glorification. He's talking about this future reality that we're anticipating as the people of God. And we're not the only ones anticipating it. The whole creation is longing for this. Such a beautiful doctrine. You know, when my children do well, Jeff, I'm a proud father. They might be praised, but it reflects back on me, or probably more on my wife, if we're being honest. But it doesn't take away something from me. It adds praise. In glorification, God's children are put on display, but it's God's work that is being magnified. And so I think that should help in terms of distinguishing between, this isn't glorification like God is praising us and we're receiving all the glory. No, it's through the work of God in us, God is being glorified and we're being transformed by his glory.
Adriel, I'm wondering if what's behind Jeff's question is there are some Christian leaders, there are some churches that talk about glorification in a different way, as in we can be glorified now. How would you respond to that?
I think what I would want to say is typically in the New Testament, this idea of glorification, because it's associated with the resurrection of the body, the sort of what we sometimes refer to as the consummation of our salvation, you know, the finishing of what God has begun in us through his son, Jesus Christ, that we really can't say, I mean, that has not happened yet. In fact, Paul, when he's writing in the New Testament, he says, look, I don't want you guys to be deceived thinking that the resurrection of the body has already happened, because that was something, an idea that was floating around in places like Corinth and in Thessalonica. And so Paul has to address this. We still have something to look forward to as believers. Yes, we have been saved. I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ, but God is going to complete what he started in me in glorification and the resurrection of the body.
Hmm. All right, Adriel, let's go to one of our callers. And by the way, if you'd like to call us with your question, here's the phone number. It's 833-THE-CORE, 833-843-2673. You can call us 24 hours a day, and let's get one of those questions right now.
Hi, my name is David, and I live in St. Louis, Missouri. And my question for Core Christianity is, how do I be a witness in this time of social distancing and self-isolation and with such trauma and fear about the coronavirus that people might think there is no God because of the suffering that the world's going through? How do I be a good witness for Christ during this time?
Hey, David, God bless you, man. I really appreciate your question. You know, at a time when a lot of people, for many of us, it's easy to be selfish and to think, you know, how can I protect myself right now? You know, how can I stay away from people? You're wondering, how can I serve the Lord in this time? And I think that's how all of us as Christians should be thinking. In the midst of these circumstances, what does it look like for me to continue to be a witness of Jesus and of his goodness? And so I really appreciate your question. I would say a couple of things. One, let's, as believers, abide by the sort of requests that our local governments are giving to us. I think that that's so important right now. It's part of just being a good neighbor. You know, there was a church in California not too long ago that had some 70 positive coronavirus cases. And people obviously in the community were really upset about that. And they were really upset at this church. I think it's a bad witness, because what essentially we're doing is we're putting people in danger when we're not willing to practice social distancing and abide by some of these things that really are put in place so that we might take care of each other and especially care for the most vulnerable, the people that are really susceptible to this disease. And so we want to listen and we want to make sure that we're being sensitive to the needs of the people around us. So that's the first thing I would say is abide by some of these requests that we've been getting. I know that they're hard. I know that, you know, it's not fun staying at home and practicing social distancing. We'd much rather be together as the people of God. But it's really important at this time that we help to flatten the curve, as has been said. And so I think that's one way. The other thing you can do is consider the needs of others. The people in your church, the people in your community, could be something as simple as food, bringing a meal, household items, even a phone call. I found, especially in times like this where people feel isolated, man, think about the people, David, in your church who maybe don't have families, who are older and single, or maybe younger singles, people who don't have the kind of community that's just sort of there built into their home, and reach out to them. And see how they're doing. I think that's one way that you can share and show the love of Christ. One of our elders was sharing how the stay-at-home orders really have opened the doors for him to get to know some of his neighbors a little bit better because they're, you know, outside on the front patio talking to each other and whatnot. I thought that that was wonderful. So we want to also think about how we can continue to meet the needs of the people around us. Brother, it sounds like that's your heart's desire. And I would say, keep praying for the people around you. And David, let me just add this. You know, one of the things that we've said many times on this program is, you know, we don't do the gospel. We don't lead people to Jesus by just doing nice things. People need to hear the gospel, the message of the forgiveness of sins. But what I found is that as you love your neighbors, as you go out of your way to minister to them, to care for their needs, to live in such a way that people realize, they see, wow, this person really cares about me. What it does is it opens doors for you to be able to share that message in a way that is compelling. And so keep doing what you're doing. And I pray that the Lord gives you opportunities, brother.
Wow, Adriel, I appreciate David so much. You can just hear his heart in his question. He wants to be a good witness. He wants to be the sort of person that represents Christ and is that beautiful fragrance, that beautiful aroma to the culture around him through his actions and through his words. So, David, thank you so much for that. We have an email from Janet, and this is a difficult one. She says, my brother grew up in the Christian church, but married a Jehovah's Witness 15 years ago. And although he did not convert, he allows her to raise their three kids as Jehovah's Witnesses. He did not renounce his beliefs, but he fell away from going to church. He is now going to the Jehovah's Witness meetings with his family and references God as Jehovah. I'm very close to my brother and his family, loving them dearly. I have a strong Christian faith, which they all know, but I struggle with how to witness to them. My heart breaks for them, and I pray for them all the time. I would love and appreciate a little biblical insight and advice. Thanks for all you do.
Janet, my heart breaks for your brother as well, and I'm sure that this is just something that's been so difficult for you. You know, when I see someone caught up in a system of false doctrine that leads them away from Jesus, instead of giving them the true Christ and the true gospel, it leads them into a system of works righteousness, to a false Jesus, another Jesus, as the Apostle Paul said. Oh, it breaks my heart, sister. And so I want to encourage you. I think that your desires are good. I would say maintain the relationship, you know, spend time with your brother, share meals, laugh, cry, be a good sister as you're already doing. I think that that's so important because the Lord gives us opportunities, as I was just saying in the previous question, you know, as we're building those relationships, we get these opportunities to be able to speak to each other. And I think that that's something that the Lord will give you. And don't shy away from speaking the truth when the Lord does give you that opportunity. Ask a good questions. Try to determine, you know, what he believes about God and share Jesus with him. It sounds like he might be embracing some of the views of the Jehovah's Witnesses. You said that he's starting to call God Jehovah. I would focus on the gospel with him, though, and the identity of Jesus. That's what's missing in the Watchtower organization. They don't have the gospel. They're caught in this system of legalism, of here's the things that we have to do in order to enter into heaven, to be potentially maybe one of the 144,000. They don't understand who Jesus is. They believe he's a created being, that he's divine, but that he isn't equal with the Father. And so they reject one of the core doctrines of the Christian faith, the doctrine of the Trinity. this is such a really a big question. So what I want to do, Janet, is maybe point you to some resources. If you go over to corechristianity.com, there are a few articles and even a Bible study that can be really helpful. One, there's an article, Is Jesus God? That's really short and really sort of to the point. That's one article you can look up. But there's also a four-week Bible study called Jesus Is God. I want to encourage you to search for that and maybe download that, because it's going to give you a lot of the scriptures that support this cardinal truth, this core doctrine that we embrace as believers. You know, verses like John 1:1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses will take that verse and they'll twist it. They misinterpret it. And so it's really important that we understand these passages in their context. One of the approaches that I've taken, though, when I'm opening up the scriptures with Jehovah's Witnesses and they come to my door, here's what I like to do is I like to, in their Bible, I like to open up to Psalm 102 and read it. And it really is this glorious psalm. It talks about God, Jehovah, the Lord, the Creator, who has made all things, who in Psalm 102, it talks about him stretching out the heavens. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, the author to the Hebrews takes Psalm 102, he quotes it, and then he says it's about Jesus. So I like to ask the question, you know, who's Psalm 102 about after we've read it? And then I like going to Hebrews chapter 1 and showing them, well, look, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the author to the Hebrews says Psalm 102, you know who the psalmist is writing about? He's writing about Jesus. I think that that's just compelling. I mean, we have to realize that Jesus is Jehovah. Another great verse that you can go to, in Joel chapter 2, verse 32, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Jehovah, will be saved. Well, Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, he takes that verse, he applies it to Jesus, saying, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Jesus, will be saved. And so in the minds of the writers of the New Testament, the apostles of Jesus, Jesus is Jehovah. And that's what the Jehovah's Witnesses don't understand. So, sister, I hope that a couple of those verses will be helpful for you, but keep on praying for your brother, keep on being a good sister, and ask the Lord to open the doors and to open his heart as well.
Adriel, thanks so much for that response. And Janet, we do appreciate your question and your love for your brother. You're listening to Core Christianity. This is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Christian life every day. You can always email us with your questions. Here's the email address, questions@corechristianity.com. Well, we have a special offer here at Core Christianity we want to tell you about. And here to share that is our good friend, Dr. Michael Horton.
As we reflect on the difficulties families, churches, businesses, our nation, and basically all people around the world right now are facing, having a sure confidence in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and in his resurrection on our behalf is absolutely critical. We aim to answer the hard, unsettling questions of our times with both skeptics and committed Christians in mind. We want to give answers that not only show why Christianity is true, but also why it's good and beautiful. Your support, alongside the work of our team, is making a real difference in people's lives, a difference in helping others to live with hope, joy, and confidence. And that difference is eternal. So please consider sending a gift right now to help us continue. As a thank you gift for $20 or more, we'll send you our brand new Core Christianity Bible study on Paul's letter to the Romans. To make a gift and receive this study on Paul's letter to the Romans, head on over to corechristianity.com. That's corechristianity.com. On behalf of the entire team at Core Radio, thanks for your support.
Well, thanks, Mike. By the way, Mike will be joining us tomorrow here on Core Christianity. We are so thankful that he can make time in his schedule to answer some questions. So be looking forward to that tomorrow here on our program.
Yeah, I really do hope people take advantage of this offer. I mean, we've already had many requests for this new Romans Bible study. And it just goes to show, I mean, people are hungry for the gospel. And I know that a lot of work has gone into making sure that these Bible studies are faithful to the Word of God. You want to have a study that you can trust. And so head over to corechristianity.com/offers or give us a call, Bill, as you were saying, to get a hold of our new study on the book of Romans.
Well, Adria, let's go to another call that came in on our voicemail.
Yes, this is Katie from South Carolina. What is grace? Thank you.
Hey, Katie, I love that question. You know, it's one of those words that we throw around all the time in the Christian church, but we don't often define. And so I think it's really good that you've asked this question. I've heard people use the acronym, Grace is God's Riches at Christ's Expense. And I actually think that's kind of pithy. You know, it's God's goodwill, his favor toward his people that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Now, a more sort of technical definition, if we want to be real specific about the biblical definition of grace, is something like this. It's God's response of favor and blessing in the face of human sin. In other words, you know, grace isn't just something that we don't deserve. It's God giving us the opposite of what we do deserve. I used to know a guy named John. Well, we were members of the same church together. He was this real hefty guy with huge hands, and he's sort of towered over you. And he had the joy of the Lord. He was this big guy, always had a smile on his face. One day he came up to me after church with that big smile that was so characteristic of him. And he said, Adriel, how's the Lord been treating you lately? And you know, I gave him the sort of stock Christian answer, better than I deserve. You know, not thinking much of it. Then the smile left his face and his voice got a little deeper. And he followed up his question with, how have you been treating the Lord? I just sort of gulp, you know, and we both laughed afterwards because we both knew, yeah, we fall short, don't we? You know, God treats us so good, and yet we often don't love him as we should. Thank God for grace. And think of grace not so much as a thing, but a person, God, and how he has acted for you on your behalf. That's what grace is. And so, you know, it's a word we throw around all the time, but it's God's goodwill, his favor toward his people that we don't deserve. And not only do we not deserve it, we deserve the opposite. And yet God lavishes us with his grace.
Oh, great question, Katie. And by the way, Daniel posted a similar question on our Instagram page. He says, if God doesn't savingly love everyone, then how can I know he loves me? Do I gauge it by my performance?
You know, I'm really glad that this is kind of a follow-up question to Katie's question. Daniel, you know, let me introduce this idea here. It's the idea of what we call the means of grace. So if grace is God's goodwill, his favor toward us in Christ, not on the basis of anything that we've done, the means of grace are the ways that we experience that love in our lives. Now, practically speaking, what are those means? It's the preaching of God's word when we hear the gospel and those ordinances that Jesus gave to the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are ways that God communicates his love, his goodness, his goodwill toward us. So when you ask this question, Daniel, you know, not everyone is saved. How can I know he loves me? Do I gauge it by my performance? I think that's a great time for us to think about this idea of these means of grace, that the way you gauge God's love for you is not by looking in. And the primary thing you need to look at when you're questioning God's love for you is the cross, not your performance. I think pastors that encourage people to look within to determine whether or not God loves them or to look without to their circumstances are actually doing a disservice to the sheep. When I look within, Daniel, I am not sure how God could love me sometimes. When I look at my physical circumstances, sometimes I'm also tempted to question the love of God. When I look up to Jesus, I am assured of God's love. And that's what the means of grace, you know, the preaching of God's word, baptism, taking communion week by week as a church, they're meant to show us Jesus and his work for us to assure us of the love of God. You know, we started this program by quoting Romans 8. I think this is another passage to go back to as we close out the program. Romans 8, now a little bit later than the text we quoted earlier, verses 31 through 39. Listen to this, Daniel. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Daniel, when you are wondering, does God love me? Don't look inside. Look to the cross of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.